Glad to see everyone here. We have a couple of visitors with us. I won't embarrass you too much, Jim and George. We met them at the flea market yesterday and invited them, and they have come to be with us, and so we're very glad to have them with us. We are in Jude, and we are ready for verse 11. First, we'll cover those that are sick. Carol is still recovering from surgery. Ken has been on the road. I thought he was supposed to be here this morning. Marilyn has a surgery coming up tomorrow, isn't it, Dee Dee? Yeah, big surgery 22nd. She's got a minor thing done tomorrow. Let's see. Cindy's mom and dad, we need to continue to remember them in our prayers. Leslie's mom, we need to continue to remember her. Patrick is still sick. He believes he has bronchitis and is hoping he doesn't have pneumonia. So he is not well. Anybody else that we need to keep in mind? Okay, yeah, Doris has got bronchitis, and so she's improving. Still not well enough to be here, though. So anybody else with those that are sick? Okay, Zach Trice. Okay, so Peggy's got a test. The Price family, they lost their son, Zach. I think I was hearing outside that he's in his 20s. So we need to remember that family in our prayer. Yes, sir.
Dwight West is having eye surgery tomorrow. I think cataract, I think.
Okay.
I think remember him, Dwight West. He used to come here. Having eye surgery tomorrow.
Okay. Anyone else? Your family?
My father is about 20 years in Mexico.
So you haven't seen your family in 20 years? I'm sure you would like to see them. Okay. We will keep them in our prayers as well. All right. With that, we will go to our Father in prayer. You would bow with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to come here together in thy presence to open thy word, Heavenly Father, and to study from it. We pray that each of us will have open hearts, that we will be receptive to the words that thou hast given to us, that we might be obedient unto you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the rain that we have. We pray that it will be helpful to those up in North Carolina who are fighting those fires. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for all blessings in our lives. Heavenly Father, we come before you praying for many who are sick and who are suffering at this time. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with Carol as she continues to recover from her surgery. We pray that you would be with her and strengthen her. We pray, Heavenly Father, for Brother Ken as he continues to be on the road so much. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would strengthen him in his faith and keep him safe as he travels so much around the country. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd be with Marilyn. Be with her, that her surgery tomorrow will go well and that her major surgery on the 22nd will provide good results. And we pray that it may take care of the issue she has, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, we pray for Doris that you would be with her as she continues to recover from bronchitis. We pray that she'll gain strength and soon be back with us. We pray for Patrick, Heavenly Father, that his condition will improve, that he will be able to overcome the bronchitis. We pray that he doesn't have pneumonia, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, we pray for Peggy as she has tests this week. We pray that these tests will provide good results for her. We pray, Heavenly Father, that they may provide some answers for her and that things can be done to help her after these tests. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the Trice family that you'd be with them. Grant them comfort, Heavenly Father, as they mourn the loss of their son. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would strengthen them. Grant them only the comfort that you can. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with Mr. West, be with him as he has surgery, Heavenly Father, for cataracts. We pray that the surgery would be successful and that it might help restore his sight to him. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Jim and George and for their willingness to come and to be with us today. And we pray for George and his family. We pray for his mom and dad and little sister in Mexico that you would be with them and watch over them and strengthen them. We pray, Heavenly Father, that they may have opportunities to hear thy word as well. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who are lost, those who are not thy children. We pray that they will come unto thee and render obedience to you, Heavenly Father. We pray for those who are thine, but who have stepped away from thee and have turned their back upon thee. We pray, Heavenly Father, that they will repent of their sins and return, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, we ask that you go with us now as we go through this Bible study. We pray that all things that are said and done here this morning will be in harmony with thy will, and that you might be well pleased with us. These things we humbly ask in thy Son, Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Verse 11. And we will kind of go back and do just a little bit of catch up to remind us where we are at. As we go through Jude verse 4 is really kind of the basis that Jude jumps off of. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the basis for the entire letter of Jude, that these false teachers have crept in to those churches he is writing to. It's the entire basis for the letter. And he's writing these members of the church. He's writing these congregations. We believe that it's the same people that Peter was writing to in 2 Peter. We believe he's writing to them because of these false teachers, and he's writing to them because he loves them. He's not writing to them because I want to be some angry guy who's just going to hammer these false teachers and be able to beat my own chest. He's writing to them because he loves them. These false teachers are trying to lead them away from truth. They're trying to lead them into following after fleshly desires. They're trying to get them to reject the authority of God, to rail against angelic majesties. That's what they're trying to get them to do. And if these people fall into those ways, they will have turned their back on God, and they will have given up their place in heaven. And he does not want this for them. He loves them enough to warn them of the false teachers. He loves them enough to tell them to stay away from these folks. He's writing because he loves them. He loves their souls. And we have to keep this in mind, because what he is saying, where we're studying at right now, is pretty tough. He is pulling zero punches when he's talking about these false teachers. He is laying it all on the line, and he is not going to be very kind when he speaks about these false teachers, because they are bad people. They are doing bad things. They are completely opposed to God, and he can't say good things about them. These men he's already talking about, their condemnation is already written. He's not going to be kind in speaking about them, because these folks' souls are on the line. And he loves them, and he loves them dearly. And he's already told them, God loves you too. You are Christ's special possession. That's what he told them in verse 1. He's tried to endear himself to them. God loves you. You're Christ's special possession. I love you, and that's why I've got to write these hard things. And so we're going to continue on. Verses 5, 6, and 7. He reminds them of the nature of God and how God has always dealt with those who were disobedient. In verse 5, he's reminding them of the children of Egypt. How when they came out of the children of Israel, how when they came out of Egypt, that when they, in their unbelief, disobeyed God, that he didn't spare them. He destroyed them. They were his people, but because of their unbelief, he destroyed them. The angels, they had a place in heaven. They were created beings. They had a place in heaven, yet they rebelled. They sinned. And so they lost their position. And not only that, they lost their place in heaven. They were cast down, and they're now into Taurus awaiting judgment. And then he reminds them of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of the plains. There were five total cities. Four of them were destroyed. He said these folks went after fornication, and then that didn't satisfy them, so they engaged in homosexuality. And so because of that, he rained down fire, and he destroyed these cities. These are an example to you. And in fact, in reminding you of Sodom and Gomorrah, if you really want to be reminded, you can go walk that area right now, and you can be reminded what happened, because that place is barren right now. All three of these are an example of how God deals with those who disobey him, those who turn their back on him. He destroys those people. Yet in spite of all these, in spite of all this evidence, we get to verse 8. Despite all this evidence, these people, in their vile imaginations, have no concept that God could be displeased with them. They just don't believe that God could be unhappy with their actions because they're just so great. And because of this, they defile their flesh, they reject the authority of God, and they rail against angelic majesties. And so then he gets to verse 9, just to show you how far gone these false teachers are. Michael the archangel, when he contended with Satan over the body of Moses, he did not rail against this fallen being. He left the judgment up to God. So if Michael, who is the chief of the angels, wouldn't rail against Satan, this shows you how far gone they are. These folks are railing against angelic majesties when one of the angels, the chief angel, wouldn't even rail against the devil and left the judgment to God. And so this is where we're at now. Woe unto them. Woe. It's a word that expresses either pity or condemnation. The tone of voice always determines the meaning. So here it's in the imperative mood. Well, if it's in the imperative mood, it's a statement of misery that will descend. If it's in the operative mood, it's simply a curse. Here we're going to assign the indicative mood. It's a statement of misery. So, woe unto them. Why this woe? The Old Testament's going to explain why this woe is going to come to them, why they're going to be pitied. And this is what I love about Jude, and something that we as people need to do. Jude continues to go back to the Old Testament to look at the nature of God, to look at how God has dealt with disobedience from the beginning. He continues to go back because has God ever changed? God doesn't change. How he dealt with disobedience 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 years ago is exactly how God is going to deal with disobedience today, 1,000 years from today, 2,000 years from today. If time exists for another 6,000 years, he will deal with disobedience 6,000 years from now the same way he dealt with it 6,000 years ago. He doesn't change. So we need to do what Jude is doing and go back to the Old Testament and study. I've gotten into the Old Testament study in the last year, and it's amazing, and it's also frightening. It's frightening when you go back and look at the nature of God. It's frightening to go back and see how he dealt with his people. When they disobeyed him, he punished them. And it wasn't, I'll let that slide. I love you, so that's okay. No. He dealt with them in a consistent way. We as parents, And I'll be the first to admit, we ain't always real consistent when we deal with our children when they disobey. One time we get tired of executing punishment. We might do it 3 or 4 times, and then they just keep doing it, keep doing it. Eventually, the punishment kind of wanes because you get tired of inflicting the punishment. God doesn't do that. God is consistent. If he inflicted punishment on his people because of their unbelief when they came out of Egypt, don't think he won't inflict punishment on us because of our unbelief. He will. He always has. That's what the Old Testament tells us. And Judah's going back here, and he's telling us this. And he starts with Cain. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Cain was disobedient. Jude uses the past tense when he introduces this group of examples here. This is typical of prophetic language in that the punishment of the sins is so certain that it can be spoken of in past tense. So what we're saying is that these false teachers are engaging in sin. Jude is introducing these three examples, Cain and Balaam and Korah. And he's going to talk about the punishments that come to them. These same kinds of punishments are going to come to the false teachers. And he speaks about it in past tense because what these false teachers are doing, the punishment that's coming to them is so certain, so sure, that he can speak about it in past tense. It's going to happen. He's speaking about it as if it's already happened. This is how God deals with us today as well. And if you think he doesn't, you're kidding yourself. You're lying to yourself. He does. If we do the same things as these false teachers do, then our punishment is just as certain as theirs was. That's a pretty sobering thought. It's pretty frightening, to be honest. It should cause us to tremble and to put forth the proper respect towards God. Sometimes I wonder how much we really respect Him. How much do we really have reverence for Him? Do we understand that He really is our Creator? That He controls everything? Cain. So what did Cain do? Most of us are pretty familiar with Cain. To go in the way of Cain, to go in the way of someone is to have the same habitual conduct they had. So what was the conduct of Cain? Let's turn to Genesis, the 4th chapter. Genesis chapter 4, verses 5 through 12. We could actually begin with verse 1. And Cain knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel, and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth, So the way of Cain. Cain and Abel, as we have recorded, were the first two children of Adam and Eve. Cain was the firstborn, then Abel. Cain was a tiller of the ground, he farmed. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. He was a sheep herder. He tended to the flock. It is apparent, based on what we read, that God gave them commands to offer sacrifice unto him. In the carrying out of those commands, Abel followed the commands of God and offered a sacrifice that was pleasing to God. God had respect towards it. That tells me that Abel did exactly what God said. He obeyed. It's not real hard. God gives a command, you go do it. But Cain, God did not have respect towards his sacrifice. Now, we don't know the details of the commands that God gave them. We don't know if he gave them different commands because they were different as being a farmer and being a sheep herder. We don't know. But what we do know from what we read is that God gave them a command, and God was not happy with Cain's sacrifice. He did not have respect for it, and that tells us that Cain disobeyed God. He simply didn't follow him. Here's your command, go do it. You offer sacrifice to me. I am in charge. I have told you how I want you to worship me. And Cain said, no, I got a better way. And I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. So what did God tell him? No, I don't respect your sacrifice. You didn't obey me. You didn't follow my simple command, so I have no respect of you. You should have had reverence towards me. And so because of this, because he's rejected of God, because his sacrifice is rejected, he goes and then commits another sin. One sin heaped upon another. He killed his brother Abel. And so what happened to Cain because of his disobedience? He disobeyed, then it led to more sin, he murdered, and so God punished him. He cast him out. He turned his face from him. You're going to till the ground, and it's not going to yield for strength. You're going to be a vagabond the rest of your days. God punished him for his disobedience. So to follow in the way of Cain, if one follows in the way of Cain, they are disobedient, they're filled with hate, murder, and ruin. Cain's kind of like these people, or these people are kind of like Cain. God gave them commands on how he wanted them to worship him. God gave them commands about pretty much most everything in life. God governs our lives. But these false teachers, we've already read that they rejected the authority of God. We've already read in Jude, verse 4, that they were turning the grace of God into licentiousness. They were turning the grace of God into what they were doing is they were taking God's grace and saying that if we sin, God's grace is just simply going to cover it. So they were following after all kinds of gross fleshly desires. They're just going to do it their way. And they were leading people to follow after them. So, like Cain, they had been given commands. We have the letters from the apostles. We have Jesus' teaching. We have the letters from the apostles. And we know, we've already studied in this class, that Jude, as well as the other books in the Bible, were written by inspiration. The Holy Spirit was telling the and what to write down on paper. So they had the teachings of Christ. They had the Word of God. They had the teachings of these apostles as they went around. We're still in the first century. Yet these folks were rejecting those things. They were rejecting the Word of God the same way Cain rejected the Word of God. They would be punished for that. But worse yet, they're murderers just like Cain. You say, wait a minute. She was not talking about them going out and actually this time taking a rock or a sword, killing somebody. No, he's not. But they were murdered nonetheless because they were helping to commit spiritual murder. Yes, Sam.
Excuse me. When I look at the account of Cain and God, and I think that's the second judgment of man. The first judgment of man was Adam and Eve. The second judgment of man, Cain. One thing that is very clear to my mind, that's not the only thing, but one thing, is envy. And we see that Cain was envious, you know, of Abel, because God showed respect to Abel's sacrifice and disrespect to his sacrifice. And even after God warned him that if you do your best, you would not be accepted, but sin lies at the door. So that envy became so intense, and it translated into anger. And then he killed his brother. I think Jude get another example of envy, Korah, in I think number 16.
Korah. Yeah, we'll get to Korah in just a. Hopefully today we'll get to Korah. We might.
Okay. So
because Korah's in this verse.
I will not finish my stuff then, because I want to go to Korah. I want to go to why they turned Jesus over. We'll see the envy continuing. They turned Jesus over to Pilate, and Pilate recognized that they were envious of Jesus because Jesus did no wrong. Then you come to Jude, you see the envy, because these false teachers, they were envious of the church that are trying to follow the truth and not following them. So they are doing all they can to the false teachers to teach the church that Jude wrote to, or the congregation, because they were not following them, they were envious, so they were trying to turn them away from God to following them, their false teachings.
Envious is a different position. I'm probably going to disagree with you a little bit on the envy. I agree with that Cain had envy of Abel, but I'm not sure that these false teachers were envious of their position. These false teachers are more about satisfying their own selfish lust and obtaining power. And so they have a great need for these people to follow them. And they want to turn them away from God, to turn them to their ways, to build themselves up, because that's what we're going to get to with Balaam. They had a desire to build themselves up either financially or by having people slap them on the back, great job. And these folks are bad. I'm not sure envy was their motivation. If I'm envious of something.
One thing that comes clear to me, and the same thing is in the example of Romans 15:17, that people teach false doctrine because of their belly, they want people to follow them, and they want to feed off people.
They do.
So, you know.
But it's. See, if they were envious of the position that these Christians had, all they had to do was submit their will to God, and they would have the same position. So to be envious of, for someone in the world to be envious of what I have in Christ, you can have the same thing. All you got to do is submit to God and obey Him, and you can have the exact same thing I have. So envy doesn't seem like what would be driving them. Someone who's a false teacher, are they really envious of what you and I have? And I'm not sure that's it. Was Cain envious of the respect that God had given to him? I would agree with that. But I'm not sure those who are false teachers are envious of what you and I have in Christ. They're more seeking power, and they're filling their own fleshly desires, and they have a need for you to... Word just left my head. They have a need for you to approve of what they're doing. They need you to justify them. They need justification in their mind. They need people to lift them up. They need a base of power. They need a way of living. That's what these false teachers are seeking after. I think that's more what's going on here. I don't know that I've ever run into a false teacher that says, you know, I really wish I had what you did. Because at that point, I could just come back, well, hey, let's open the Word and I can show you have exactly what I got. That's not what these false teachers were about. These false teachers wanted to take people and turn their hearts away from God so that they would approve of their behavior, so that they would have a power base, so that they would have a way of living. Yeah, they went on following them, not because they were envious of what the Christians had, but so that they could have gain, so that they could have power, so that they could have approval, justification. I think that's more what false teachers were after. Yes, Wes.
I think also false teachers, you can put them in a basket, but you know, when you talk about false teachers, some do it intentionally for their own gain, their own pleasure, and so on and so forth. But some of them are truly just deceived because they have been led astray, and they teach it because they believe it.
They do.
Someone has led them astray, maybe because of ill-gotten gain.
Yeah.
But they have just been deceived, and they perhaps are more reachable than those who.
Right. And I would agree. Most of the people that we meet out at the fairgrounds, they're probably in the deceived category. Somebody has deceived them at some point, and they've fallen after it, and that's what they wholeheartedly believe.
The church.
Yeah.
But the end result's the same.
End result's the same. These people are a little different, though. These are the leaders. And I don't think the people that you're talking about or the group we're talking about now, those who've been deceived, these folks are following after gross fleshly desires because that's who they are. They're the leaders of the early Gnostic movement. And they're wholeheartedly rejecting God. Most of the people that we meet that we would classify as false teachers who are deceived, they're not rejecting God. They're telling you, I accept that God is my creator, and I accept generally some form of doctrine out of the Word of God. Most of them will tell you that. These false teachers were rejecting God, though. They were rejecting His authority. They were railing against angelic majesties. They're a little different than the people we see today who are deceived. Other comments. So these folks are helping commit spiritual murder. They're leading the good people that Jude is writing to astray. Now these folks are Christians. They have been baptized. They have had their sins washed away. They were living faithfully. And then these false teachers snuck in unawares. And they started pulling them away from God. Now, we've seen those examples in Jude 5 through 8, well, 5, 6, and 7. We've seen how God deals with those who have unbelief, who are disobedient. And when these people lead the faithful away from God, what's going to happen to them? If they turn their back on God and they become disobedient, are they going to be any better than the children of Israel when they left Egypt? The answer is no. God has always dealt with the disobedient in a very stern and consistent way. Daryl.
In Acts 20:30, that's what's going on there. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them.
Yeah, they will. So this is spiritual murder. These people had a home prepared for them in heaven. They've done what God said. They were living faithfully. They were walking in the light. And these people are leading them away into darkness. It's spiritual murder is what's happening. These folks have gone the way of Cain. They're disobedient. They're filled with hate, and they're ruining the spiritual lives of these Christians. Looking back over to Jude, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Balaam is greedy. We can read of Balaam in Numbers 22 through 24. And we'll pick a few select verses there to get the basis for our story. 22 verses 1 through 6. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us. And the ox licketh, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at the time. And he sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of the people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against thee. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest curseth. So, Balaam is the guy who has the ability to bless and to curse. And Balak, the king of the Moabites, knows that he has this ability. He has the power that whoever he blesses is blessed, and whoever he curses is cursed. And the children of Israel have come and they've camped in the plain, and they're just so many and they're so strong, and I've heard what they've done to the Amorites, and I'm scared. And I need you to come curse these people so that we can prevail and we can drive them out of the land. I don't want to be killed. I don't want my people to be killed. That at least seems reasonable for a king standpoint. I don't want to be killed. I don't want my people to be killed. I don't want to be driven out of this land. Come and curse these people so they don't do this to us. Dropping down to verse 12, he sent messengers to Balaam. And Balaam rose in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. So Balak had sent messengers to bring Balaam back. Balaam says, No, I'm not going with you, because God doesn't allow me to go with you. We drop down to verses 17 and 18. And Balak has returned. But he sweetened the pot now. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me this house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lamb my God, to do less or more. At this point, he's taken the proper position. I do not care what you entice me with. I don't care. You can take and fill this house full of gold and silver. I'm not going because God's told me I can't. I'm going to obey Him. And obeying Him is more important than gold and silver. Right now, He's got a proper position. But He does relent. Chapter 24, verses 10 through 14. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I call thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Balak continued to press against Balaam, and Balaam finally gave in and went. It angered God. But God told him, You go ahead, but you cannot curse my people. And Balak continues to try to get him to curse them, and he won't. So Balak is angry with him. Therefore now flee thou to thy place, I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. And Balaam said unto Balak, Spake I not also to thy messengers which thou sentest unto me, saying, if Balak would give me this house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord, to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. And now, behold, I go unto my people. Come, therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. So far, we really don't have a problem with what Balaam is saying. He's telling Balak, God will not allow me to curse this people. But we wind up with a problem with Balaam. We turn to Numbers, the 31st chapter. Numbers chapter 31, beginning at verse 16. Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague amongst the congregation of the Lord. Now therefore kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman that hath no man by lying with him. But all the women children that hath not known a man by lying with him, keep alive for yourselves, and do not abide with the camp 7 days. Whatsoever hath killed any person, and whatsoever hath touched any slain, purify both yourselves and your captives on the third day and on the seventh day. You see, Balaam wound up coming back and counseling the children of Israel and leading them astray. Why? Because he was greedy. Balak had continued to offer him all sorts of stuff, and he eventually gave in. And he led the children of Israel astray. These people are no different. Jude says they ran or rushed headlong. This is like water rushing over the falls. This is how they're running to get gain. The error, wandering, straying about, roaming, hither and thither, having been led astray from the right way. That's what error means. It was a wrong position regarding morals and religion. The false teachers entered in the same sin as Balaam with reckless abandon and without restraint. The sin? Balaam led Israel astray. He used his influence to draw them away from the worship of God and to inspire the worship of Baal Peor. He led them away from God to worship a false god. That's what these false teachers are doing. Why did Balaam do it? He hearkened after gain. Balak had much to offer them. Balak was giving him a king's bounty for turning the hearts of Israel. That's why he did it. Same way these false teachers are leading Christians away for gain. What's the gain? It's reward. Pay, hire. Or it can simply refer, it can refer to either wages that are paid for work, or it can refer to the popularity or men's applause. Either way, they're seeking something from man. I guess that's the time for the class to be over. These false teachers, they've gone the way of Cain. They're disobedient, and they're committing spiritual murder. They're rushing headlong into the way of Balaam, who led the children of Israel away for gain. They're engaging in this false teaching for gain as well, whether it be for men's wages or whether it be for popularity, to have people slap them on the back and tell them how great and how wonderful they are. They're leading people away because of this. You're beginning to get a picture of just how bad false teachers are. And if you want to talk to me, if you haven't figured already, I don't have a good taste in my mouth about false teachers. I don't have many good things to say about them. Why? Because this is who they are. They're committing spiritual murder. They're leading people away. I love fools of men. Otherwise, I wouldn't be at the fairgrounds every Saturday. spending my Saturday morning trying to reach the lost, to bring them here so that we can engage in Bible study, so that we can show them what God has commanded them so that their sins can be washed away. If I didn't love souls, I wouldn't be doing that. I'm not up here for gain. I've got other employment. I don't get anything from this physically. I hope God is pleased with what I do. I don't like false teachers because they seek to destroy you. Yes, Sam.
If part of the warning to us today is in 1 Corinthians 4:6, not to go beyond what is written.
That's right. We've got to stick with what the Word says. And what it says, we must do. And if I'm wrong, I want somebody to show me. I want to sit down and study the issue out so that I can make sure that I'm following God correctly. That's my desire. And I hope other people have that desire too. If we're ever wrong, we need to make sure we correct it, because our souls are at stake. Because we've been reminded how God treats those who are disobedient. We don't have an excuse. We have the Word of God in front of us. We don't have an excuse for disobeying God. We simply don't. It's our job to read it, to study it, and to make sure that we are doing what's right, that we're obedient, and that we're walking in the light. Thank you for your time and attention.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.